For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the parable of the prodigal son, and today is part three of that, and I want to finish up with some loose ends that I think are really, really important, and so even though they are the last of the considerations, they are not the least. And we want to talk today about the misunderstood father in the parable. It's so interesting to me that both of these sons end up objecting to the father. And I think that's interesting because we feel so comfortable disagreeing with God. And so today we want to talk about how each son disagreed with the father. And what we're going to see is that we do the same thing. We object to God the Father in exactly the same way they objected to their earthly father. And so the parable becomes very personal. You see in the story of the younger son, the prodigal son, that he objects to the father because he thinks that the father is too demanding and too stern. He might think that the father is narrow-minded. He's much too parochial, much too continental. He wants to be bigger than that. He wants to have adventure. And so he sees his father as a narrow-minded boar. Well, the father is just too stern and too demanding. Interestingly, opposite, when you come to the end of the story, the older son, he objects to the father too. And this time he's going to object because in his view, the father is not stern enough and demanding enough with this son who's just been, you know, such a slacker and now shows up and has a big party. And so both sons disagree with the father, and they do it on exactly opposite principles, and we have the same problem. It's just fascinating how the scripture speaks to us, and you just move from sandals to Nikes so conveniently, going from that story to our current situation. So anyway, you know, when I was young, about 1975, so I guess I'm a sophomore in high school, the Chicago Tribune carried a story about a French baron who was in his house with a lion. It's so nice that Martha is here today to talk about lions. He had a pet lion, and the pet lion just had the run of the house. You think, wow, wouldn't it be great to be a French baron? Because then you can have a lion in your house. And you can imagine, you know, this is quite a conversation piece. Hi, would you like to see my lion? His name is Carol, I think. It's in French. I think it's Carol. Would you like to meet Carol? And there's a lion in the guy's house. You think that is just amazing. That's awesome. But he got clawed to death. The baron had this routine that every night you put the lion in the bathroom and close the door and they sleep. That might make them feel better, since I think lions hunt at night. So how about if you go in the bathroom, Carol, and close the door? But one night Carol didn't want to go to the bathroom, and so he clawed his master to bits, and they brought the police in, and this is not an exaggeration, they shot the lion with submachine gun fire. So that's the story of the baron and Carol. The prodigal son has roughly the same problem. He is going to play with a lion. He is going to go out in the world. His idea is, Dad is way too demanding and way too stern, and so I am going to go out in the world. And in the world he goes. He doesn't understand the father. The father is disciplined, and he shelters the kids, and he has certain things that he's doing because he loves the kid. The father is very smart. And the father is very kind, and that's why he's demanding, and he circles the wagon, and he shelters, and he doesn't just love everything that's out there, but the prodigal son doesn't see it, right? And so he goes out, and he, according to our text in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says in verse 12, actually, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, he's in a hurry, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. Well, to go in a far country, you know what that means. If you're Jewish and you go to a far country, you're saying, you know what? I'm rejecting the Jewish lifestyle, the biblical scriptural lifestyle. I don't want to do any of this. You know what? I like the way the heathen live. I like the way the Gentiles live, and that's what I'm going to do. So he goes into a far country. You can see that this is not a small deal. This is a big deal. He goes into a far country because he prefers the world. And let's just call things as they are. In the world, the thing that was attractive to the prodigal son, in the world, there is this saying, wine, women, and song. Obviously, the young man is interested in wine, women, and song. It's not like if you leave Israel and you go to Gentile country, the climate is that different or that much better, or that the trees are better there, or the animals are better there, the view, whatever. Israel has all of that. So the point of going far away is not a change of scenery or weather. The point is wine, women, and song. And by the way, nothing has changed. So when we think that God is too stern and too demanding, that's basically what we're talking about. Wine, women, and song. And that's what he is getting involved in, as the rest of the story indicates. He spent his living with harlots. That's what it says. So that's what he wanted, and that's what he does. And you can see that there is a problem then in general resentment and apostasy in his life. And you know, we always try to convince our young people, God is always watching out for you. And if he puts up a fence, it's because there's something bad on the outside that's going to try to come in. So don't hate these fences. These fences are your walls of protection. Don't hate those. But the prodigal son, of course, doesn't see it. What he's learning is that there is momentum in life. And what's really strange is that the momentum is a lot easier one direction than another direction. The human default position is poverty. That is, if you just hold still and do whatever it is that comes to mind, what will happen is poverty, violence, emotional unwellness. Those are the default settings of the human heart. Poverty, violence, and emotional unwellness. To do what's easy, that's what's easy. If you're going to do something other than that, that takes work. If you're in a river and you lift up your feet, you go with the current. The human heart's current is poverty, violence, and emotional unwellness. If you pick up your feet, that's what you get. So the momentum is very easy going that way. But righteousness, that's tricky. Righteousness. So here's the deal. As the gospel goes into the world, some people, but not many, some people decide to convert and lead a New Testament lifestyle. Not many, some. As those people do that, there's a momentum shift. And sometimes when the momentum is shifted, what goes away is the poverty, the violence, and the emotional unwellness that goes away. But it's hard because that's the default position. It's so easy to be that. It's so hard to have that Protestant Christian work ethic instead of poverty. It's so hard to resist indebtedness. Oh, but if we follow the New Testament lifestyle, that's what happens in many cases. The poverty goes away in many cases. The violence goes away. It's so easy to slap somebody, to hate them, to resent them. But when the New Testament lifestyle has been embraced, we become gentlemen for Jesus and ladies for Jesus. And the momentum, it's so hard because the default position is elsewhere, but we become gentlemen for Jesus. And emotional unwellness, it's so easy to be unwell, so hard to be well emotionally. But when people follow the New Testament lifestyle, little by little, like turning around a locomotive, like turning around a great cargo ship, it takes a while to stop. And then you make the turn. You start to bring it back against the current. Not all people, but some people, in response to the New Testament lifestyle. So that's what the prodigal son's father was doing for these boys. Guys, I don't want you to be impoverished. I do not want you to be violent and mean to people, just grabbing what you can get from them, devouring your living with harlots. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be emotionally unwell, depressed, and anxiety. So I have this place here, you know, the family estate. It's got this fence around it. I hope you won't hate the fence. The young son thought, you know what the trouble is with Dad? Dad is so demanding and so stern. I can't even imagine him having any romance in his life. I can't even imagine him with music and dancing. I can't even imagine that. Dad is just not that way. I got to get out of here. I have to live. I have to have romance. I have to have adventure. And so he leaves. And that's what he was doing. Well, then there's the older son. The older son, in the middle of the story, he thinks he has dad all figured out. Because we see at the end of the story that the older son is stern and demanding, isn't he? So again, if you let your eyes drift down to verse 25, the older son is in the field as he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother is come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And this older son, he was angry and he wouldn't go into the party. So his father came out and entreated him. He asked him, he requested him, come into the party, son. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, these many years I have served you, and neither at any time have I transgressed against your commandment, and yet you never gave me even a kid, never mind a calf, you know, a goat, never mind a cow, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. What's this about? So this son is stern and demanding. And he thinks the father is stern and demanding. And he's disappointed to find out that the father is not as stern and demanding as he is. Now, we've gotten our polar opposites, haven't we? One son in the beginning thought that dad is just way too stern and demanding. The other son, the older son in the end, said, you know what, dad, you're just not stern enough and demanding enough because you don't even require this guy who's such a slacker to do the right thing. And you're like naive. You're like a coward. You're like a pansy, a pushover. I mean, you're just so gullible to be sucked into this manipulation. And now we have not only two poles in Christianity. You know what's really weird? The same poles pop up in our own hearts, each of us. Half the time, we say, Lord, lighten up. If I want to do this little thing over here, lighten up and let me do it. And the other half of the time, we think, Lord, you're being way too easy on this guy. You know, clamp down on him. So lighten up, clamp down, lighten up, clamp. We all oscillate between these two poles. We are like the prodigal son and we're like the older son. And back and forth we go. Some churches and denominations have a special problem with one of these or another, polar opposites, but we're all capable of this. A person at the University of Kansas was doing some research on the role of women in society, and she used as a case study these Amish people, and she said, I was bringing an Amish family during her research, bringing an Amish family back home from a wedding in Iowa. And so the conversation in the back seat between an Amish mother and her pouty teen girl sounded like this. Pouty teen girl. Mom, I want to wear the kind of hat that my cousins in Iowa were wearing. They're so much more modern and stylish. It's still an Amish hat, right? They're so much more stylish and modern. And the mother said, no. All of that starch in that hat just contributes to arrogance and pride. And the daughter said, but it looks so much better. You know what? Someday I'm going to move to Iowa so I can wear one of those cool Amish hats. What's happening here is that we become more stern and demanding than God. God doesn't really care what Amish hat you wear, whatever you want. It really doesn't matter. But we don't know. And so as a pastor, I spend half the time telling young people there are lions out there. Yes, it might look really cool to be a baron with a lion tramping around your house all the time. And that may look really, really fun. But it's not safe. And so you know what? We're going to keep the lions outside here where we live. Think, oh, you are just so demanding and stern. You know, lighten up. Like, you don't understand. You are misunderstanding. And we think that about God. God, a little wine, women, and song, or money, a little wealth, a little, you know, chasing after skirts, that can't be such a bad thing. You know, just lighten up. And the Lord is saying, I put these fences around here because those are the things that are going to kill you. And I don't have time to go through the statistics. But you realize that what we're talking about, wine, women, and song, if you do the wine thing, there is a price to pay. If parents abuse substances, what we find is that the kids tend to abuse substances. And then you multiply that by a society that has a substance abuse problem, and you realize then why it's not safe to break down the fences. That doesn't mean you can't ever have wine, but the song, wine, women and song, that means lots of wine, lots of women. And if you break down the fence that God built, there's going to be a price to pay in your own personal life, in your family, in your society. Wine, women and song. But what if we do that? Do you realize what divorce does with kids? Do you realize how devastating this is? This changes everything. This is a game changer for families. If you're going to have women plural, then there's going to be divorce. There's going to be broken hearts. The kids who are raised in step families do not do as well as the kids who are raised with their biological families. They're not as healthy. They are psychologically dinged up and more often in need of psychological help. I'm not going to do the specific statistics, but believe me, they are there. And if you need them, I have them. You're dinging up your kids. And when you have a whole nation of dinged up kids, do you know what happens? You have a dinged up nation. You can't do that. Say, Lord, lighten up. The prodigal son, lighten up. You're just too demanding, too stern. Relax. And then you have the other side. Lord, you are just such a pushover. You need to be a lot more demanding and stern to all these slackers. Now go get them. And what happens is, like the older brother, notice who the older brother is showing resentment toward. He's supposed to come into the party in verse 28. But he is angry and he wouldn't go in. So his father came out and requested him. So he's angry at the brother, no doubt. And so the father comes and requests that he comes in, and he says to his father, you know, these many years do I serve you, and I haven't done this, and you've never done this for me. And so look who he's upset with. He's upset with the family, you know, in our parable, the Christian family. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, all of this started because the publicans and sinners came to hear what Jesus was saying. And the Pharisees and scribes, according to verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees and scribes criticized Jesus and said, look, he is associated with publicans and sinners. And so the two people in our story, the two brothers, represent those individuals. The publicans and sinners, obviously, that's the prodigal son. The Pharisees and scribes, obviously, that's the older brother. And what ends up happening is that the prodigals object to the Lord's sternness. The older brother objects to the Lord's grace. And everybody's objecting to the father at some point in the story. We have no real problems disagreeing with God. And the older brother comes to the place where he resents the father. And he resents the brother and the whole family, servants, everybody who's celebrating. And we end up, if we're not careful, we end up resenting the church, the bride of Christ. Do you know what the older brothers fight over in the world? The list is endless. You don't send your kids to a Christian school, so that's a sin. Or you don't homeschool your kids, so that's a sin. Or a mother works, and that's a sin. Or a mother doesn't use cloth diapers, so that's a sin. Or you're not breastfeeding, so that's a sin. Like, what? God is not that demanding and stern. And so we have all these man-made rules. And we get upset with the family, the Christian family, because they aren't as demanding as we want them to be. And what's really strange is, I suppose that the older brother never really feels comfortable in his own skin. So he naturally wants to persuade, you know, we can't let this party go on. I'm not going in there. Why not, older brother? Well, because you have to come to see things from my perspective. So he's always trying to gain converts. And so the legalist, the person who has man-made rules, the person who is more stern and demanding than God, can't bear to be quiet. He has to make converts and proselytize. And so that's what's happening here. I take my stand against the church, against the Christian family, against God's way, and it's a big mess. So in my life, we have this problem. Remember how the story was, the very first story I told in the first message on the subject, that Frank Craddock was called to teach a Sunday school class. He said, I want you to imagine this story ending this way, that the older brother is coming in from the field. He hears the music and the dancing, and it's for him. He goes in. The father's just celebrating how wonderful he is because he's always been faithful. The young son, prodigal son, comes walking up. He hears the music and dancing, and they say, what's this all about? And the answer is, oh, your older brother is being celebrated because he's never been a prodigal. And the lady in the Sunday school class slapped the table where she was sitting, made a big noise, and everybody spins around and looks at her. She says, that's the way it should have been. See, that's what we want. We want it to be, I haven't done anything wrong, so the Lord should celebrate me. And what ends up happening is, we live our whole lives miserable, angry because the Father's not stern enough with our Christian brothers and sisters, mad at the church, the bride of Christ, who is beautiful to Jesus, resenting the very ones that the Lord loves. What a mess. So we find ourselves in two extremes. On the one hand, the Lord just needs to lighten up a lot because I don't like all these fences. And he's too stern and he's too demanding. And I don't think that God really knows what it is to have life and romance and music and dancing. Well, obviously, at the end of the story, there is music and dancing. So I guess our God does know about that. And the prodigal son was pleasantly surprised to find that he had misunderstood the father. There is life and romance and music and dancing. And that fence that the father put around there, that was a fence of love and protection. And then we find the other son, and he is upset with the father because he says, the father is not as demanding and stern as I want him to be. And he probably doesn't feel real good about it himself. So he wouldn't say necessarily, oh, I know that the father is happy with me. But what he might say is, I'm sure he's more happy with me than he is with you. Clearly you're a slacker, you're falling down in this area or that area, so he must be more happy with me than with you. And he communicates that to the people around him. And that's ugly. It's ugly for young Christians to say, wine, women, and song, God, lighten up. And it's ugly for old Christians to say, I wish God would just slap that guy. That's just ugly. God, I think you should be a lot more stern and a lot more demanding of those people. And so we have these ugly things happening in Christianity. And what do we learn from the story of the prodigal son? There is this sinner. And it could have been right from the Pharisees or from the publicans. It doesn't matter, whichever side. There is this sinner who comes to a place in his life where he says, you know what, Father? I'm not a very good son. Truth is, I'm not even worthy to be in this family. And that's when the celebration begins. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to appeal to you today to realize that the Lord is not trying to fence you in with all of these rules of morals and ethics because he's stodgy or stern or demanding. He loves you. He's just trying to take care of you. If you have said no to the Lord Jesus, if you said no to the gospel, remember this. He's the one who loved you enough to die on the cross for you. The gospel says he rose from death after 3 days, and the gospel says he's offering you the free gift of everlasting life right now. That's a free gift to live with him on his estate where there is life and romance and music and dancing. But you have to respond to that. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want that, you can have that forever in heaven with the Savior as his redeemed child. But you have to take some initiative here. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And we have this promise in Scripture that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So if you believe the gospel, I hope you'll call on him right now. Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, as the Scripture says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, as the Scripture says it. And I believe you're offering me a free gift of everlasting life. And I'm not worthy to be one of your children, but that's what I want to be. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this for this free gift would ever be cast out. So I thank you for accepting me and making me your own just now.